I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Paul is pretty amazing in his arguments, but not always really accessible if you're just reading it for the first time. But it's really good, trust me. This is pretty amazing stuff. What we'll do is we'll essentially tell you what he's saying, and then we'll break it down for you some more and announce the good news in it. But essentially, Paul is saying, to those of you who had the law, that is the Ten Commandments, that was really revealed from God. The law was given to his people. The law, though, to you has presented a problem. And the problem is you can't keep it. You're failing to keep it. Something that was meant for good has become now something that is hurting you and cursing you and killing you. And so Paul is saying, essentially, there's the old law, which is from God. It's still good. It's not good. The lawgiver is not bad. The law kills you because it accuses you. It proves the case against you. You deserve punishment and separation in a lot of ways, but the law is not bad. So to the Christians in this time period, you have to say to the Jewish Christians, like, hey, don't put the law on them. And then later, Paul's going to write to Corinthians and other places saying, don't throw away the law. I didn't say the law is not good. The law is good. Our sin is what's bad. Mm-hmm. And the law highlights our sin. But the good news is Jesus Christ has separated you from sin, killed the sin in you, and killed the law that was over you and given you a new way of the Spirit. So now you live under the new way, the Spirit of God. You're no longer under the law of God. But the law is still good and will guide us. See, that's why it's confusing. Because as humans, we just want to go, what do I do? Am I good or am I bad? And the answer is always like, yes. What do I do? What do you want to do? Am I good or am I bad? And that's what Paul's arguing, and that's what we're breaking down to you today, is that the new way of the Spirit is Christ will save you. Christ gives you all of his work, applies it to you, gives you a new heart. And the answer is you're good to God, but you're still living good and bad, and he's powerful enough to forgive you and use you and lead you into life. It's a new way of the Spirit, and it's way better than the old. So let's get into it.
So this is a continuation of the idea of the gift that keeps on giving, the gift of God to us, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And in this gift, he destroys the threat of the law over us, which is you have not done everything perfectly and deserve eternal punishment for it. But then, somehow, in destroying that threat over you, makes the law something delightful, which is what we read in Psalm 119, which all of a sudden flips everything in our mind. So something, it restores it to its proper place and makes it good again. So the idea we're playing around with today is when good things go bad, why? So I am a product of my generation, for better or for worse, and I love app games. It's just something I do, and it's just part of my culture and something I love. And I play app games. And app games can be really fun and for me, but there's always a tipping point where they turn. And they turn and they become something really bad. And I hate them. It actually produces hate and loathing in me. Because
when is that?
Because there's always these games that start off that I really enjoy. I think this is great. But then there's always this subtle requirement of like, hey, log in every day and get a reward. Log in, do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's constantly creating a need to go back. And it's just creating more and more demand on my time to the point where this is just supposed to be something I do for fun. And now it's, I wake up and go, oh, do I need to check that stupid game today? I just don't want, what has happened? All of a sudden it's turned and it's changed on me.
When good things go bad.
When good things go bad. And the question is, this happens not just in app games, but this happens in all aspects of our lives. With family, with friends.
Oh man.
There are moments where all of a sudden it turns, and so we want to explore why.
Well, I have a good, when good things go bad. I want to share.
Yes, please do.
Well, no, it's the, when good things, they start off good, but then there's just more, like you're saying, there's just more and more and more, and that's the law. They demand more and more attention. And so like 8 years ago, if some of you are around, I was working at downtown Credo and with Ben and doing a lot of things down there, and there was a homeless guy named Paul. Long story short, Paul was in a bad place. He was in a wheelchair. He'd come, he wouldn't leave the shop. So Ben's like, Adam, would you take him to the Howard Vernon Motel right there on 50, one of the old seedy motels? And I said, sure. And Ben and I were gonna pay. This is a good thing, right? When good things go bad. What do you think happened next? I take Paul to the hotel or motel. On the way there, he starts smoking in my truck. I'm like, don't do that. And then on the way there, I realized he's starting to ask me for things. Don't leave, Adam. Don't leave. Don't leave. I gave him my phone number in those moments. I just wanted to do the good thing. Do the good thing. I'm a good person. Got to be good. Gonna help. Gonna help. Got to the room. Got in there. He lays down. What's the first thing Paul does? He wets himself. Goes to the bathroom on the bed. And he says, help. Don't leave me. That's a bad thing for me. That's not good. I wasn't like, so I find myself changing a grown man's trousers, helping him then go to the bathroom. Then he's like crying, saying, don't leave me. I need more things. It's just getting worse and worse, but I'm doing a good thing. How is it wrong to help a dude? Then I go and buy stuff for him, some clothes. I come back, and that's when I call for help. I call people. I literally, while I'm filling up my truck with gas, I'm so rattled. The gas spills all over me because I like just keep pumping. I'm like, I need help. I don't know how to do this. Then I go back. He's still crying. And so what did I do? At some point, I left. I was like, Paul, you're set up. And then the next day, we went to the Orlando Union Rescue Mission. Again, doing a good thing. We're going to wrap presents for Christmas for the underprivileged.
I am so good.
Right? Aren't I a good person? Well, during that outreach, I'm getting calls from Paul saying, Adam, please. You know what I'm doing while I'm doing good? I'm ignoring Paul. Do you see how when good things go bad? Now I'm serving the Lord and loving my neighbor while ignoring a person who needs more and trying to balance. It quickly devolves. So what happened there? What's the demand of the law for me in that situation? It's just like feeding a cat. Feed it once. Are you going to take care of it the rest of your life? This is where we meet the demand of the law. So the law of taking care of Paul was, the next question was, are you going to leave your family and live with Paul? Are you going to give him everything he needs? Are you going to spoon feed him? How are you going to do it? And at some point you are confronted with, I'm at the end of my rope. I have nothing more to give. That's what the law is supposed to do. The law of God is presented to you not to, he never said the law is how you will be saved. In fact, what's the purpose of the law? It's to accuse, it's to punish, right?
It's to show you the end of yourself. It shows you your broken limitation and the need we all carry in us to be cared for 24/7. Who can meet that need apart from God?
Right. Who can meet that need for you, and who can meet that need for others? So Paul uses the idea of the law, because the natural question then for his audience is, oh, what? So we shouldn't do good? So we shouldn't just, mm-hmm. we just keep sinning? Is that what the gospel of Jesus is? You're forgiven and now just keep sinning? And Paul's like, no, you don't understand what's going on here. And that's what we're going to work through. So should I have not helped Paul? Should he have not played the app? No! We're under a new way, under the Spirit, where there is mm-hmm. freedom. We're no longer under the law. That's why Peter says, he uses that example of marriage. And that's a funny one, because when you read it, you start to think of like all your divorced friends who've remarried. Oh no, are they adulterers? And that's the exact wrong way to read the Bible. He's not, his point is not, he's not trying to make a point about divorce and marriage. He's saying in his culture, it absolutely is like that. But he's saying the law is when I'm married to Val, I'm not free from that marriage. I am, until she dies, then I'm free to remarry. Until it's over. And he's using it as an example to say, in fact, he says, likewise, the whole point for him to bring that up was, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. The old law telling you what you have to do and adding more and saying you can only feel peace and receive grace by doing everything perfectly is dead. There's a new law. Christ killed the law for you, but that means he also killed the sin. Because again, the law is not bad. It's our sin that can't do it. Mm-hmm. It's our hearts that can't keep the law of God. I was gonna move to the new way of the Spirit.
So now he recreates us. We die to the law. We die to our sin. When? I just want to see if anyone's been engaging the last 3 weeks.
We died to sin when Christ rose again and defeated death.
When was it applied to us, Lowry?
During baptism.
There you go. Thank you. In our baptism, the death and resurrection of Christ is applied to us. And that is when the law, you die to the law. And after that, you are raised up into the new way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is applied to you, and now you are free. You are free to fail. You are free to live. You are free to help Paul.
My Paul.
Or to just go home and take care of your family, because they are the ones that God's given to you. You are free to walk into these messes and not have the expectation to do it perfectly. The natural... When we hear this, when we hear you're dead to the law, our natural inclination is to go, oh, cool, I can just not be part of the mess. I can separate myself. I can run away and be free of this humanity. No. Jesus entered into the mess. God entered into the mess. He became human. He showed up in a physical place and time and said, I am here. I'm going to walk among your disease. I'm going to walk among your sickness. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to handle it. I'm going to take it all on me. I'm not here to provide an escape plan. I'm here to re-engage you to the earth. And so he says, in this new way of the Spirit, it's a re-engagement plan. You're no longer going to serve each other out of fear or out of obligation, or out of resentment, because that's what the law brings. When you are with someone and you feel anxious, or you feel as if, like, if I don't play this right, they're going to judge me or think poorly, you're operating under the law. But when you're with someone and there's only joy and comfort, you're now operating under the new way of the Spirit, because now it's just love. And so you're now allowed to fail. You're allowed to say the wrong thing. The other person's allowed to say the wrong thing. And then you work through it. You figure it out. It doesn't bring separation anymore.
And the mechanics of it, here's how. So the way of the Spirit, to get what Matt's talking about, Jesus has kept the law for you. Mm. Our security is in the work of Jesus. You put your faith in him. This week we were talking and I asked the question, how can you prove your faith in Jesus Christ? It's It's a good question. It's fun to think about. Prove it. How can you prove that you have faith in Jesus Christ? Because as soon as you say, well, I've done this or I've done that or I've done, now you're putting your faith in the fruit or the works. That's like saying I have faith in a chair. I'm not going to sit in it, but I'll build some more chairs. Never sit in them and say, this is my faith. Instead, how do you express your faith? How do you prove your faith? You sit in it and you go, I'm trusting that Jesus, you lived perfect. You were never racist or sexist or mean or evil. You loved people all the way to the end. You take care of my friend Paul all the way. Thank you. And he says, right, that's what I do. Mm-hmm. And we rest in his works. That's the gospel. Jesus does the work. He takes then the punishment as though he failed. And he takes the punishment for us on the cross and says, I'll take all your failure and I'll give you all my success. This is the new way of the Spirit. That's why we're free to make mistakes, and the demand is not perfection. Instead, we're under a new law, which is faith. Rest in the work of Christ. The righteous are saved by faith. Abraham simply believed that God was going to make children through him. Then he's walking in Canaan. It's not even his land. He believed. God says, I'm going to have this land one day. I believe him. Here's how it works for us. Because the question that Paul has and that we always have is, I have faith, but then if I don't do anything good, what if I keep sinning? Well, guess what part of your faith is? It's not just, I have faith. It is, but not all, only this. I have faith that God's going to save me one day. When I go to meet God, and he's like, we need to reconcile all your sins there. And then you say, I just trusted in Jesus. And he's like, I know. And he puts it all on Jesus one day. But you know, there's another part of faith that everyone immediately forgets. It's the faith that Abraham had, which is, how am I ever going to have a baby and walk into the land? How is this ever going to happen? The people after the Exodus, how are we going to get to the land? The faith is that God will produce the fruit in your lives. He doesn't save you for some future day and then abandon you and say, now prove to me you love me. You better have works. Trust in those works and do good. Otherwise, you're not saved. He doesn't say that. He goes, I'm with you. And the Holy Spirit promises. We have to have faith in the promises of Jesus Christ, the promises of the Holy Spirit, who says to you, you will walk into fruit. You will walk into good works. Mm-hmm. You will end up obeying and growing over time like a child growing into the kind of person who loves God and loves his neighbor. But you're not under the law of that. You're under the promise that the Holy Spirit began something in you and he's going to finish it. He didn't make a promise like, if you're really good, we'll see your works. But we confuse the gospel so quickly, don't we? It's because we're trying so hard and we think someone else isn't. We immediately become these legalists, Pharisees, who want to crush everybody who's doing it wrong. That's not the authority or the power Jesus Christ has given us. We get to announce forgiveness because he's gently and lovingly leading us and promised to lead us into new obedience to this good law now by killing the sin in us, killing the power of the law and setting you free. So you are forgiven. You're being recreated. There are good works you're going to walk into. Can you believe it?
Yes.
It takes faith. Well, I better work on it. Can you believe it? Can you trust that there's going to be good works? Or are we going to use the law to say, well, you can't just say you're forgiven and then do whatever you want. Actually, you can. It's absurd, though, to Paul. He's like, if you have the Spirit of God and you want to keep killing, that's weird. That's weird. Doesn't mean it can't happen. Just weird. Because how the Holy Spirit's going to work is he'll meet you where you're at. And some of us are just in weird places. So show grace and love to one another as we have faith that the Holy Spirit's leading us now into good works.
I do want to comment on that. The promise that God will create this change in us, the promise that he'll lead us into good works, that we'll be people who love God and love our neighbor, that promise was in the giving of the law. that promise was in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not referred to as the Ten Commandments. They were referred to as the Ten Words. And in the reading of them, it is more appropriate to read them as, you will be people who only have one God. You will be people who honor the Sabbath. You will be people who honor your parents. They are not written in a command form. They're written in a future tense of, this is who you will be because this is who I will make you. The command is on God. He will recreate you. That promise existed in the giving of the law and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Which makes sense, because the world would be limited by us. If God was saying, I'm waiting for you to love everybody and do it right, the whole world would be limited by our limitedness. But the beauty is that God is not limited by our limitations. We can be wrong, we cannot do it right, and God's still going to be God and good to people. Because the rest of my story is, I gave up. I went to the end of my rope, my legal rope, because honestly, this was a gift from God for me, because I was in a phase in life where I'm going to serve, and serving is better than just Christians who talk. Turns out the talking gospel is really important to the doing. And I got to the end of my rope. But when I got to the end of my rope with Paul, I realized there was grace for me. There was forgiveness. There was love. And guess what God did for Paul? I got a letter a year later from Paul to the coffee shop saying, thank you guys, because later that day, he did get Baker acted by taking his wheelchair into the road. See if I could have been there. But a year later, he's in his right mind. He's recovered. He's gotten his addictions. He wrote it all down. It's everything. He's in a good place, and he's thanking me. And I'm going, you're thanking me? I'm thanking God. Because God went all the way with you. And he's going all the way with me. And it's not under the law. It's under a new law of the Spirit, which then frees us up. We do the simple things in front of us. So we want to empower you today. You want to obey God and serve him and be awesome and change the world? By the power of his Spirit and forgiveness, love the people right in front of you. Love the people who pop up around you, and you just give what little you have. It's not a demand. It's not out of compulsion. It's out of love. Like, we have an example this week.
Yes.
So I get a text midday where I have an 81-year-old neighbor. His name's John. And I get a text from Haley and Grace saying, a stranger came to our door. I've always talked to John. And they realized, oh, that's John Dad talks about. Well, the poor guy, 81 years old, his power went out. He lost his television and his phone, and he actually has a phone line. And it'd been like that Monday. This was Wednesday. He'd been sitting alone in the dark. Right, so no one had to say to Haley and Grace, go help him, go help. They went over, and they did what most of us would do, which is, how can we help you, John? And they made the phone call because he can't hear, and he's trying to make the call, and Grace is helping set up the appointments for the people. I was so proud of them. And they told me they figured it all out and they did a good thing. This is the new way of the Spirit. It wasn't some giant thing that cost them. They were just present in the moment doing what they could do. And that's what God's getting at with all this. He's like, I'm restoring you, recreating you so that you can actually be people. Love the people around here. When God brings someone else in, you love them. But if you're going out to save the world and change it, you're not Christ. But Christ will go all the way with them. He'll go all the way with you and us, and we can love the people around us. So I was really proud of that, and I realized that is it. Mm-hmm. So as you grow and learn and deal with the law, when it makes you feel guilty, like, I didn't do enough, I should have done this, that's where we repent and say, God, forgive me, I don't have enough to give. They need friendship. They need a lot of things. They want it from me. Forgive me, Lord, I don't have it, but would you give it to them? That's how we love people. We give what we have, but then when it's all done, we say, Lord, be with them. And there's freedom in that. This is the way of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your freedom. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who writes these things to help. Although they seem confusing at times, it's because we live in a confusion of between heaven and earth, between the Spirit, our hearts and our minds, and our flesh, between the gospel and the law. The law remains, just like the tomb remains. Our graves remain, yet you will raise us up. And so we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, set us free to receive your great love and to love others. This is our new law. This is our new position. And we thank you and we praise you, Jesus Christ, for doing it for us, for calling us your own. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's confess together what we believe.
The Apostles' Creed, which again, this is where we confess what God has done for us. Where the Father has created us and gives us all good things. Jesus, who is our Redeemer and redeems us from death. And the Holy Spirit, who leads us into life and community. So Christians, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
So we want to have time of congregational prayer, recognizing there's needs. I know one that I wanted to pray for with everybody today. I think it's okay for Doug's mom. Doug's mom is sick, struggling, and we don't exactly know, or do we know now?
Now, discharged yesterday, but still and on the meds, but still not really knowing what.
We don't know what's wrong.
Okay.
So we're going to pray for Doug, his family. And then we can add too. We don't have all the names, but today is a good day to pray for health. I think we can all agree. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you have not left us as orphans, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, will you help us? We pray that you would pour out your spirit onto Doug and the porters, that you'd give them peace. We pray that you would reveal answers to his mother's health and that you would heal her body completely in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give the family peace and grace during this time of not knowing? But we know you and you are powerful. So in our powerlessness, we pray that you would powerfully work for the good and the health of Doug's mom and their family. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bless so many of our friends and family, and then just the world right now is scared and struggling with health. We pray that you would keep us safe and healthy, and then you would bless our friends and our family. We lift them up to you. And we believe that the most powerful thing we can do is bring our request to the God of the universe, who's all-powerful and all-loving, faithful in all your words and kind in all your works. You do not treat us or deal with us according to our sins, but you are gracious and merciful, and we thank you. And so we pray, would you heal our land? Would you heal our cities? Would you fight against the coronavirus and all other sicknesses that are confusing us when we do just get one of many sicknesses? Would you calm our anxiety about its spread and protect us in our efforts to love? And then, Lord, keep our faith firm that we are in the safest place when we are with you. It's the safest place we can be is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So heal our families, protect us, and we thank you for hearing us. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we move into the idea of God's presence with us, that Jesus has made himself known to us by his word. So the benefits of Jesus are given through the word of God spoken and written, and then through sacraments. And so this is another chance for us to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ right now, the forgiveness that you can then live under a conscience that is full of peace. That the law has no realm. If the law says anything to your mind, you say, no, Mr. Law, go away. This is where Christ lives. I'll deal with the law when I drive home and try to obey traffic signs. But in here, this is a place for the gospel. And this is where Jesus articulates it and applies it to us. So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's giving himself for us. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body given for you. In the same way, he takes the wine, he pours it in a cup, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of many. And so it's by faith we approach this, recognizing that this is a promise from Jesus and from God to be with us now, to fill us and to assure us that all glory to him and all comfort to us. Father, we pray that you would bless these elements, that you would bless the grape juice and wine and the wafers, Lord, that we know that's just all they are, but by your word, you make things from nothing to something, from sinner to saint, that you can manage being both God and man at the same time, so you can manage these elements, and we just take it by faith and receive the benefit, which is forgiveness, inclusion, love. Minister those to our hearts now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat of it. In the same way, he said, this is my blood. Take and drink of it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God announces over you, I've given you my Son to die for you. You are forgiven. You are invited to my table now and forever. Father, I pray that you would apply a gospel to our hearts, that you would lift off how we're accusing ourselves, how we're being accused, how we're scared, and may you flip it and give us instead your love for us, your reception of us, your invitation to us, your presence with us. I pray that you would just scoop up all the anxiety that we might carry from the inside out, from outside in, all the fear, that you just take that from us now as we give it to you, and you replace it instead with peace and love and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. You've changed us, and now we get to walk into the fruits that you have ahead of us. You promise. Feed those to your people now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's coming and his coming again. Receive God's blessing.
Receive God's blessing, the gift that keeps on giving. Yahweh will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will illuminate the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order, and he will beautify you. Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and look upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. Amen.
Amen. Have a great week.